Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a moment. As always, once again, the number to dial to get your question answered today live on air, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. But I want to start with an excerpt from my new booklet. It's a booklet that is excerpting questions and answers from my new book, Afterlife, in which I talk about a television ad that caught my attention as I was running on the treadmill. 25,000 mornings, give or take, is all we humans get, intoned the narrator. That, however, is hardly true. Reality is we are eternal beings who will live forever in renewed bodies perfectly suited for a restored universe. Like the caterpillar, we will be transformed. The analogy is breathtaking and instructive. Though a caterpillar die, yet will it live. Indeed, the chrysalis is in essence a casket in which the caterpillar experiences both ruin and resurrection. Constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. And then, the unthinkable. Eyes that once only distinguished between light and darkness are transformed into majestic orbs with a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds our own. Wings appear as if by magic. An indescribably complex reproductive system, wholly absent in the caterpillar, emerges mysteriously. An unimaginable straw-like proboscis emerges, allowing the resurrected to indulge in the nectar of a brand new life. The being that emerges is simply beyond belief. Correspondence to our death and resurrection is remarkable, for like the caterpillar, we too will experience metamorphosis. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our lowly bodies will be transformed like his glorious body. Like the Savior's body, our resurrection bodies will be real, flesh and bone bodies perfectly engineered for a new heaven and a new earth. Like the butterfly, our resurrected body will be numerically identical to the body we now possess. In other words, our resurrection body is not a second body, rather it is our present body transformed. So like the butterfly, we're going to experience what the caterpillar could not. In Eden restored, our bodies and souls will fly full and free, unfettered by the stain of selfishness and sin. My book Afterlife will be off the presses early spring. But for friends of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, my preview booklet, and it's titled Life After Life After Life, is now available. And I'll send you this special preview booklet all this month as my way of thanking you for your monthly support of $25, $50, $100, whatever amount God lays on your heart. So again, the preview booklet is now available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, resource consultants are standing by that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Ryan in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing great. Real quick, thank you for your ministry. It's been a true blessing in my life over the past year. So I had a discussion with a friend today, And one of the things we were talking about was the Bible, as you like to put it, as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. The words he used to describe the Bible were a loose guide at best. He says he believes in the Bible, but he has a hard time grasping that it was written in such a long time ago that it can apply to us today. So the first thing I did was I sent him a copy of your book, Has God Spoken? But then we started getting into that kind of went into talking about Jesus a little bit. And his point of view is that as long as you have love in your life, you can go to heaven because Jesus is love. And when I tried to explain to him and we talked about, I said, you have to have, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You have, the only way to God is through Jesus. And it seemed to me that, if I'm correct, that he has a little more of a liberalistic view here, a more worldly view. Is that a fair assessment to say what he's thinking there?
Yeah, well, you know what he's done is he concocted a God of his own making. The God that he believes in is a fictional God. It is true that the God of the Bible is a God of love, but it is equally true that the God of the Bible is a God of justice, and you don't have a full-orbed concept of who God is unless you recognize that. And so we need to realize that from a biblical perspective, and of course we can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but from a biblical perspective, the God of the Bible is altogether righteous, holy, and just. And for sinful human beings to be reconciled to an altogether holy God, there has to be some kind of a bridge from our unrighteousness to his holiness. And that bridge is ultimately provided through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is God condescended in human flesh to do what we could not do. He lived the perfect life which we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift, a gift by which we can be reconciled to God. And I think it's very important for your friend to recognize a couple of things. Number one, that there is no option in an age of scientific enlightenment other than God created the universe. Secondly, that Jesus Christ is demonstrably God, most notably through the immutable fact of his resurrection. And thirdly, that you can build a credible, cumulative case for saying that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Now, you sent him my book, and that in part communicates these truths so that he can recognize that your faith is faith in irrefutable fact. His faith is faith in fiction. In other words, he's made up a God in his own image as opposed to describing the God who has revealed himself not only in creation but in the pages of the Bible.
Okay. And so as far as him, you know, me trying to get across, obviously I'll have the book, but as we have further discussions, I mean, there's obviously not a quick way, but is there a couple things that you would reel off to him right away just explaining how the Bible can relate to us today, even though it was written so long ago?
Think about the book of Proverbs. I think that anyone reading through the book of Proverbs will immediately recognize its wisdom and applicability to everyday life. I remember doing a message on Proverbs, and I had memorized the book of Proverbs in Hawaii many, many years ago, and I was quoting prolifically from Proverbs in the message, but I was doing it extemporaneously, and I was doing it at a major business affair. And business leaders were coming up to me saying, that is the most brilliant, articulate, pithy maxim that I've ever heard, referring to one of the things that I might have quoted. Then another businessman, oh, that was unbelievable. I've never heard anything so profound. Well, I was able to explain to him that these were not my words. These were the words of the wisest man who ever lived, who literally gave us a way by which to not only have knowledge and understanding, but the application of that in wisdom.
Oh, wow. That's I didn't even think of that. That's great. All right. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chad in North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. It's always a privilege to hear your thoughts on things. You've been a real inspiration to me over the years. I'm actually a science teacher in a public school in North Carolina. I'm teaching eighth grade science, and right now we're discussing evolution, age of the Earth, and all of that. So I've got kind of two questions for you. Just your views as far as the age of the Earth and radioactive dating, number one. And number two, what are the current policies as far as bringing intelligent design into the classroom alongside evolution?
Well, I mean, I think you ought to be able to communicate truth. It's unfortunate that in an age and an epoch and a country in which we value free speech, that free speech is being muzzled and people are commanded, as it were, to walk lockstep with demagoguery as opposed to true science. You know, the reality is that the evolutionary paradigm, which is now being proliferated prominently in schools, is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Not only that, it is very harmful because it is teaching racism. Now, I'm not suggesting that all that teach evolution are racists, but the paradigm itself is precisely so, because it posits that there is an evolution within the races, not only an evolution from kinds to other kinds, but there's a gradation of races. And therefore, as Darwin said, the Caucasian race beat the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. And he said at no very future distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races throughout the world. Not only so, but if the evolutionary paradigm is true, and everything can be explained through natural processes, then our lives, too, are fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics, and therefore you don't have any basis for right and wrong anymore. So I think that it is a horrific thought that within the public school we ought to lockstep only teach one paradigm for origins. We think public schools should teach the controversy, teach all the evidence for and against neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory, and let the truth lead wherever it may.
Right, and I'm in full agreement with you there, absolutely. Because I think with other subjects, they say we want to promote critical thinking in the classroom, but when you have a one-sided view in science, you're not really promoting critical thinking. It's like the one subject where they say, okay, this is the way it is. We're going to teach global warming. We're going to teach evolution. And anything else needs to be kicked to the wayside because we don't want to promote thinking on this.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, and you find the incredible impact of that. Bill Maher, in one of his stand-up comedic lines, was talking about the fact that when he was young, he used to believe in a 5,000-year-old Earth. But again, right. The reason he believed in that was because he's not a thinking individual. He doesn't think deeply. He simply recapitulates things that he hears. I mean, if you look at the universe, you can look at the night sky and see a star in infancy. You can see a white dwarf star, a star that's burned out its nuclear fusion, and you can see a star in midlife. And so the evidence is there for any thinking person, and that's precisely what the Bible tells us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so we can see in general revelation a lot about the majesty and the immensity of the universe that God has created. You think about the speed of light in and of itself is a powerful demonstration of just how majestic this universe is. I mean, we're talking about a universe that has 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. And so you think that the immensity of this universe, it can't be pawned off to trite, clever little cliches. It has to be looked at from the standpoint of true science. And the original inventors of science, as you were, as it were, coming out of the Christian universities, were men not only of science but men of God. So now we have this false dichotomy between science and Scripture, but that false dichotomy shouldn't exist.
Right, and I think I've heard you say in the past, like, and now, I mean, I used to be one of those, honestly, that thought 6 days, it was absolutely 6 days, because it says 6 days, but I did hear you on one of your broadcasts and thought about it some. I mean, what you said makes sense, like the 6 days is actually Moses putting it in order. Is that your view?
Well, it's giving us a literary framework by which we can remember God's creative prowess, very much like he does in terms of breaking up the subject matter of the text of Genesis itself. He does so that its major themes can be remembered with the 10 fingers of your hands. And, of course, there's a reason that the Bible is written in mnemonic fashion. It is so that we might not only hear, but we might remember. So certainly we can remember with the 6 24-hour days God's creative prowess each day of our life, and the fact that ultimately in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as his servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way he'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a 7-year Great Tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this Great Tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers and presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel,
Kierkegaard, and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Near-death experiences, some of them seem so convincing and seem to offer comforting proof of life after death. But if they're real, why do they differ so markedly from what the Bible has to say about our eternal future? Learn what's really going on. Just for ministry friends like you, we've created the new booklet, Life After Life After Life, a sneak peek at Hank's upcoming book, Afterlife, and our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I do want to mention that I'm going to be at Naples, Florida, October 13th and 14th, so not this weekend, but next weekend. I'll be there for a Saturday evening service, 6:30 Saturday evening, and then a Sunday morning service, 9:30 in the morning. For more information, just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. He's listening in Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hey, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
The question I had is, I was reading the Bible about Hagar being in the desert and Ishmael, and she cried out to God, and he said he'd save her and her son and make a great nation. And what I was wondering, when you said the other week the word for father in Hebrew was Abba, and the fact that the Muslims call their God Allah, I wondered if the Ishmael actually started out with the right God, and they sort of got their religion hijacked into this other mode.
Well, no, I mean, the whole idea of Islam doesn't even come into existence until 610, I believe it was, after Christ, and it starts with the first revelation that proceeds into 23 years of revelations, supposedly from the angel Gabriel to Muhammad, and turns into eventually the Quran. But there's no warrant whatsoever for suggesting that Islam came as a result of something that preceded it. No, it came as a result of Muhammad and his revelations received in the 7th century A.D.
Oh, okay. I ran to a couple guys that were Muslim at the one truck stop, and they were trying to sell me. They were trying to tell me that it went back to Abraham and Ishmael, and Ishmael was who started Islam.
Well, no, it is true that they point to Ishmael as opposed to Isaac as the son of the promise. There are certainly all kinds of Muslims that will do that, but that does not mean that the genesis of Islam goes back there. It means that when Islam comes into existence as a result of the revelations Muhammad supposedly had, he has a new take on what happened. So he turns into a historical revisionist.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I just wondered. I'm kind of new to Christianity, and I knew that Christ is the only answer.
Well, I think what's important is to recognize that the real question is always this, Jim: what is your authority, and how do you know your authority is credible? So you have to ask, is the Quran a credible revelation from God? Is the Book of Mormon a credible revelation? Is the Bible a credible revelation? Well, in answer to the first two propositions, I can uniformly tell you that neither the Book of Mormon nor the Quran is a credible, uncorrupted revelation. In fact, if you look at the Quran, it is replete not only with faulty ethics, but factual errors. For example, in Surah 4:3, Muhammad allegedly received a revelation from God allowing men to marry women of your choice, 2, 3, or 4. And then in Surah 33, I believe it is, he received a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the prophet if the prophet wishes to wed her. And that became the basis on which He ended up marrying at least 12 women, including Aisha, who he married at the tender age of 11. Of course, also troubling is the fact that the Quran allows men to beat their wives in order that the women might return to obedience. And then you have the factual errors in the Quran. A classic case in point involves the denial of the crucifixion. And that denial is not oblique or indescript. It's very emphatic. They killed him not nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. In other words, in their view, God made someone look like Jesus, and the lookalike was crucified in place of Jesus. So the faulty ethics and factual errors discount the Quran as being a credible revelation. The exact opposite is true with the Bible. The people, places, and the particulars that you find in the Bible correspond to reality. And far from faulty ethics, the Bible communicates the kind of ethics that allowed for the DNA of the greatest civilization that the history has ever known.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't read the Quran or the Book of Mormon. I believe the Bible is 100% the Word of God, and that's it. And I don't even read the other ones because I don't want to mess my mind up with them.
Well, and I think it's wise to recognize that the Bible is, precisely as you say, a credible revelation, and that's not something that's just a dogmatic assertion. It's a defensible argument.
Yeah. Yeah, really appreciate it, though. Thanks a lot, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you, Jim. Back to the phone lines. Karen next, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Okay, I'm hoping you can give me some good advice. I called you about 6 months ago or so. I had to put my husband in prison for hitting on me. I decided to reconcile with him, and he wanted to reconcile with me. But unfortunately, in the past year, he sent letters, and we've talked on the phone, and he almost had me convinced that he changed only to keep up with the emotional and the verbal abuse. Hmm. I don't know what to do. Am I free to divorce this man, or do I have to keep on hanging on waiting for him to change?
Well, I think that what ultimately you should look forward to is the possibility of reconciliation. And as long as that doorway is open, it would be a wonderful thing for God to restore. But that, of course, takes two things. It takes someone that is willing to forgive, as you have demonstrated a willingness to do, but it also takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven, which is to say that he truly comes to a true valuation of things and recognizes that his lifestyle and his actions are things that he wants to change. And that's not just kind of a wishful hope or a statement, but something that he actually works towards through counseling, through an accountability group, and the kinds of things that really do bring change in the life of a person. So it's not an empty promise, but it has something that is augmented by substance. So I think, you know, ultimately, if he's not willing to do that and the door is irrevocably closed to reconciliation, then you are free to divorce him, because there are some things that do rise to the level of both desertion and adultery. And we've actually written about this. I don't know if I ever recommended this to you, Karen, but we have an article in the Christian Research Journal on divorce and remarriage, which actually deals with the biblical grounds for divorce, and I think in a compelling fashion might be helpful to you.
Right. I already got that, Hank, and yes, I did read it, and I, like I said, my thing is he tried to convince me that he had changed. And he would talk to me, tell me things. He was in all these groups, so he told me in prison he was doing all this. But in between, you never know when he's going to snap on me. And then the character that comes out is the same character he had when he was beating on me. And it makes me be in fear of him not being able to go near him or want to be with him as living in a marriage, because I'm afraid he's going to hit me again.
Yeah. Well, you know what I think is really important in this circumstance, Karen, is to make sure that you have some good biblical counseling. Are you part of a healthy, well-balanced church?
No.
I think that's critical, because I'm an electronic voice, and I can give you some help, but I'm not boots on the ground, as it were, and I do think that's important in your circumstance.
Right.
And I think it's also very important. I mean, if you get a chance after we talk, read Romans chapter 12. When you get done with that, you'll recognize just how important it is for you to connect to a healthy, well-balanced church, because the church needs you and you need the church.
Right, right.
That help?
Yeah, I guess. I guess, but just saying, ultimately, it's all about reconciliation. Even if it
well,
takes
I think
I don't understand.
Divorce is permitted in Scripture because of the hardness of hearts. I mean, I think the ultimate good is reconciliation, if it is at all possible. But if he closes the door to reconciliation, there are some things, as delineated in the article that I sent you previously, that rise to the level of either desertion or adultery, and those are delineated. And so there are times in which divorce is permitted, but that's because we live in a sinful world. The ultimate good for the glory of God is reconciliation. But I could not stress more highly than I have that you should be part of a healthy, well-balanced church. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kim in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my question. The church teaches that absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. And if a child dies before the age of accountability, it makes it to heaven. But Jesus said that you must be born again. So my question is, at what point in time will this spirit have the opportunity to accept or reject Christ? Would it be during the thousand-year reign of Christ?
Well, no, it would not. And I think what's important to recognize is that when we talk about the age of accountability, to some degree, we are making a theological deduction based on the nature of God. So the Bible presents a God that is altogether just and a God who's altogether loving. And therefore, the theological deduction based on the words of Scripture is that a God of love and justice is not going to find obstacles to keep people out of His presence, but rather is doing all that we might be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. And there are some whispers in Scripture that point to the fact that those who, before the age of accountability, die will be in God's presence, not the least of which is David's child that dies, and David is assuredly telling us in Scripture that one day he will be with his child in eternity. So there are whispers in Scripture that point in the direction of those who die before the age of accountability being with God. But ultimately, I think the principle also is that it's not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns. And therefore, we can rightly say that everyone has an opportunity, once they come to an age of reason, to receive Christ, because we have the light of creation, we have the light of conscience, and if we respond to that, we can, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 3, we can have the light of Christ as well.
So you're saying if a child, let's say, is aborted, then that child will make it to heaven?
Well, I'm saying that there is precedent for saying that on the basis of making deductions given to us with respect in Scripture to the nature of God.
Okay, so they would make it from the deductions you said.
Yes, that is my belief. In other words, we had a preborn child that died named Baby Grace, and we are absolutely convinced on the basis of our study of Scripture, I'm talking about my wife and myself, that one day we will see Baby Grace in eternity, that her DNA will flourish to complete perfection at a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and that she will be what she would have been had sin never entered the world. So we look forward to seeing her in eternity, and we believe that there is ample biblical precedent for believing that as well. I do have a CRI fact sheet that I can send you on this if you want to hang on. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank's new book, Afterlife, will be off the presses in the spring, but you don't have to wait to learn his Bible-based answers to some of today's most controversial questions about life after death. In appreciation for your ministry support today, we'll send you a sneak peek booklet, Life After, Life After Life. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift today means more of the straight talk about the tough issues you've come to depend on. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics. Plus, a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joe in Ohio, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to ask you a question today, and then I'm going to tell you exactly what prompted it. The Yahweh movement, are they a cult?
Well, they certainly can be, yes. It depends on the permutation, but by and large, I would say that this is a cultic kind of movement.
What prompted the question? I was flipping through some radio stations a while back and came across a program that you may have not heard of called Shattering Myths. And the guy that hosts it, he calls himself Yada. He's written such books as An Introduction to God, Yada Yah, and Prophet of Doom, and a couple other books. I don't know all of them. But mainly in the first hour of his program, he focuses a lot about politics and stuff and shattering myths of that. And then in the second hour, he turns his focus to religion, and this is where the red flags go up, and maybe you can confirm this for me. But basically what he says is, he says that the only true name for God is Yahweh. That's how they pronounce it. He says that the cross is a pagan symbol that Yosha, that's how they say it, died on a pole, not on a cross, and after he died on the pole, his soul went to Sheol, it partook of the unleavened feast of Bukuda, I think it's how you say it. I'm having a hard time with some of these words. And then basically came out of there, appeared to the disciples, and then went back up to Yahweh and was reconciled, and just as he was, we can also be reconciled. Now, they believe that you have to follow the seven steps of Mikra. Are you familiar with that?
Yeah, I mean, all of this is just nonsense. I mean, it is from start to finish. First of all, the whole notion of Yahweh is somewhat contrived in that the unspeakable four letters don't even have vowels. They only have consonants. So we arbitrarily add consonants so that we can pronounce the unspeakable or the unpronounceable letters. So they are, by their own definition, coming up with a pronunciation which they believe to be true but has no basis in reality whatsoever. Secondly, let me say this. This whole notion that they talk about with respect to the cross and a pole, the idea of crucifixion was invented by the Persians and then later popularized by the Romans, and there's no question whatsoever now, as a result of archaeological finds, that Jesus Christ was crucified in the very manner depicted in the Word of God. As far as the afterlife is concerned, we have a very credible repository of precisely what happened with respect to Jesus Christ, how he died and how he rose from the dead, and how that resurrection is an earnest for our own resurrection. So as you talk about groups like this, what they're doing is they're coming up with their own myths and fables, but the distinction between that and what we have in Christianity is that our faith is ordered on the basis of real history and real evidence, which is to say the people, the particulars, the places that you find in Scripture are rooted in real history, real evidence, not in syncretistic beliefs or mythology.
Is it true, Hank, that they also believe that Paul was a false prophet, that he was anti-Torah, anti-Yosha? Do some of them believe that?
Well, yes, and they're absolutely wrong. What Paul recognized is precisely what Jesus Christ said, that he did not come to abolish the Torah, but rather to fulfill it. He said, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. And Paul elucidates that and shows that Jesus Christ is the only one who could emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah, and they also believe that if you have a Christian Bible, that's bad because the word Bible comes from a Greek god, Biblio, or something like that. I mean, I didn't know it went this far, Hank. I knew they denied the Trinity, but does it really go this far with them? I mean, is this...
Yeah, it absolutely does. And, you know, these kinds of arguments like Bible and Trinity and so forth, you know, the fact that either there's a genetic fallacy or the idea that the Trinity, for an example, is not found in the Scripture has nothing to do with what we're communicating as Christians. All we're doing is using a word that codifies what we find in the Scripture. What do we find in Scripture? Well, we find that the Bible in both Old and New Testaments is fiercely monotheistic. There's only one God. Further, we find that both Old and New Testament communicate that God the Father is God, that Jesus Christ is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and even further, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So what we do is we now bow our knee to God's revelation of himself to us, and of course, we have codified that revelation with a word so that we can communicate, well, here's what we believe, and here's what that word actually means.
Then what do they read if they don't believe in the Bible? Do they have a Bible? Do they read that they read, and do they meet? Because I know they also believe the church is a pagan institution.
Yeah, well, what they do is they come up with their own substitute scriptures, and those substitute scriptures are either supposed revelations or new revelations that they make up as they go along. I mean, that's the problem. You have to ultimately have an authority, and that authority has to be credible. They don't, we do.
Well, what gets me about this Yada fellow, before I let you go here, is that he claims, and this is ridiculous, Hank, he claims to be, first of all, he says he's a former evangelical. He says that he was good friends with the late Dr. Jerry Falwell, and that one day he actually met with Dr. Falwell before he died, shortly before he died, and started showing him all the things he had learned about, you know, why the Trinity is false, why God can't die, why Paul is a false prophet, Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, you name it, on and on it went. And he says that at the end of their discussion, Dr. Falwell looked at him and said, "You know, Yada, everything you've said is right. But if I told that to my congregation, all my pews would be empty and all the donations that come to this university would decline." Now, come on, Hank, do you really expect me to believe that a guy like Dr. Falwell would say something like that?
No, absolutely not. I mean, this is a great example of what I experience all the time, where people have supposed conversations with me, and I said this and that, and then, you know, you have the the age-old problem where it's not an age-old problem, but it's a problem of our age, that internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put his boots on.
Yeah, so do they have churches that they meet in? Do they not meet at all?
Well, no, they do meet. But again, they have a completely different organizational structure than what you find in authentic New Testament Christianity. And you have correctly pointed out some of the major deviations. And again, and this is exactly what we're called to do, use the deviations as springboards or opportunities to communicate truth. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joe in Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Joe.
Hello, Hank. Hey, I got a question that I've been kind of interested in. Whenever people bring up age of the earth kind of questions, and you talk to them, it's, for example, Job and in the Genesis story, you kind of relate that to metaphors. Well, my question is,
I don't agree with your characterization of what
okay,
I do, but well, you can go on with your question.
Okay. Anyway, you basically say it's a form of literature. I'll leave it at that. And my question is, when you talked about Behemoth the other day, and then I guess I have he called it the canopy theory when I spoke to your phone screener, but how God divided the water into three different, above the earth, below the earth, and above the heavens. Anyway, how do you explain the physical characteristics in there? For instance, Behemoth that talks about it, where to actually find one, and how do you relate that to a literal or literary?
Sure. Yeah, well, it's crucial to note the literary progression of Job. What you find in the 30-plus chapters of his speculations, God answers Job out of the storm. And in essence, God asked Job if he would like to try his hand at running the universe for a while. And then he gets to, after asking about who fathers the drops of dew, who can tip over the jars of water in heaven, who gives the horse his strength, does the eagle soar at your command. Then he gets to Behemoth, who ranks first among the works of God, or the sea dragon. Can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook? And that, of course, is referring to what is chronicled in Job 40 and 41. So the literary progression in Job moves from creation to creatures to the cherub, who once ranked first in the order of creation. And in the literary progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished. So interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, which is, of course, a basic bedrock of biblical interpretation, the literary personification of Satan becomes very apparent. Of course, in Genesis, he is presented as an alluring serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. In the book of Psalms, he is portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, he's a coiling serpent emerging out of the primal waters. In Revelation, he's a red dragon. And by the way, when the book of Revelation communicates that Satan is a red dragon, no one takes that literally because obviously, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not biblical theology. So this is not what Satan looks like. It is what Satan is like. And he uses that depiction because Satan personifies the extremities of evil. So in sum, Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs. They're personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And as such, the mythology, the dragon, underscores the reality of the devil. That's what's going on with respect to Behemoth in the book of Job. By the way, I've depicted all of this in a book called The Creation Answer Book. As far as the canopy theory is concerned, the canopy theory posits that a blanket of water vapor separated the water under the sky from the waters above it until the time of the flood. Well, what is the death knell of this kind of a theory? It is that the canopy theory is the waters above the skies and the expanse holding them back are found in the biblical text after Noah's flood, just as they were before it. So as aptly noted by some young earth creationist literature, a blanket of water vapor prior to the flood would have made the surface of the earth intolerably hot. So a vapor canopy could not have been a significant source of the flood waters, and I think that we need to just look at that credibly and carefully and dispense with that kind of mythology. Again, you can get this information in the Creation Answer Book, and people can get a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book for a gift of $100 or more, or by joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. We're out of here for today. Watch the debate. We'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right?
Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.